church. It is good to be with you guys again tonight. I'm so thankful
for this. Signal, hold on. All right. Better? Yes, I can hear it now. Okay, there we go. Okay, again, good evening, church. It's good to see you tonight, and it's good to be with you tonight to get to study God's Word again. I am, again, just genuinely enjoying being with you, and I hope that you take that as sincerely as I mean it. I really am having a good time, and have enjoyed during the day spending some time with the shepherds and getting to go visit several members in their homes. I've enjoyed that very much, and I'm starting to get to know, I don't know, maybe half the names in the room, it seems like. I recognize all of your faces now, so that's a plus. And I'm just enjoying it. I'm having a very good time this week, and I pray that that the time we've spent together is a blessing to you as much as it is to me. God's people have a long and tragic history with idols, and even with the best of intentions, sometimes that history tends to repeat itself. I heard a story about a Christian father who had been helping his little girl recite the Ten Commandments, and it was before bedtime. They were reviewing what she had learned in Bible class. They're going over the Ten Commandments, and she did great. And so dad was very impressed, and he decided to take advantage of the opportunity and teach her about a little introspection, figuring out some things about her life. And so he said, "Have you ever broken those Ten Commandments?" And of course, she didn't really want to answer that, but he kind of pressed the issue and he asked, "Well, you know, what about the one that says you shall not bear false witness?" Yeah, she confessed that she had lied at some point. "What about the one that says you shall not steal?" And she confessed that she had at some point. "What about the one that says honor your father and your mother?" And she confessed that she hadn't always done that. And so she's getting a little bit tired of so much confession. And so she decided, "I'm just going to skip the rest of this conversation." And she said, "Well, Dad, I know there's one that I've never broken. I've never made an idol." And so dad said something to put her mind at ease and let her go to sleep. But he said as he walked out of the room, he knew that particular commandment is the very one that we all break most often. All this week, we are talking about pursuing spiritual growth, growth in God. And what we're really talking about tonight is when that growth becomes an idol. When that growth becomes the most important thing to us. It's a tragedy because as soon as anything other than God becomes the most important thing, God is no longer the most important thing. And I know how obvious that is, but I still think it bears stating out loud. Tonight, we're going to talk about how that applies to churches. When growth becomes the God of our church, many churches of all different stripes have made an idol out of this wonderful sounding concept of church growth. And as good as that concept sounds, the problem is when in one form or another, we have sacrificed our faith in Yahweh on the altar to the God of growth. This message, then, will spend a greater percentage of our time than any of the others making application to church growth. Because I think this is where the most tragic sacrifices are made. This message is my warning to make sure that we can see that happening in ourselves if it is happening, and that we can have some solutions for turning it around if it has already happened. Okay, so here we go. The foundational problem of this entire thing, let's go ahead and define what we're really talking about, is the same foundational matter to the entire series. Everything that we are and everything we do begins with God. And so the whole series, that's where we began. Everything begins with God. And when something else becomes more important than Him, even if that other thing is something good that He created, that thing becomes an idol. We get a statement about this from the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 1. This will not be on the screen if you want to turn over there and look at this. In Romans chapter 1, kind of in the middle of that long section of text about why God is going to reveal His wrath and punish people who reject Him. When you get to Romans chapter 1 and verse 22, it talks about people who were claiming to be wise, but they became fools. And this is important. And they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. There it is. It is on the screen. I think it's obvious from the first century context of the Roman letter that he is talking about their worship of actual other gods, being the pantheon of the Greek and Roman gods. But if you take that description right there out of verse 23... and you apply it in other historical contexts as well, what you end up with is a formula that becomes a fairly universal description of all idolatry. Because we have taken something that ought to be to the glory of God and made it in the image of us. And that's idolatry. Every little g god, then, resembles mankind in some way. The Greek and Roman gods were well known to be flighty characters. They were tempted and undone by so many of the same moral ills and selfish ambitions that we're tempted by and undone by. They were gods, but we created them, and so they were made in our image rather than the other way around. Some modern versions of the same concept, then, are going to sound very familiar to us. The god of entertainment. The god of success. Even the god of family. If we put it in the place where God ought to be, that little g God becomes an idol. And we very often make major life sacrifices on the altars to those gods. And particularly when it comes to growth, we have a tendency toward making the very idea our God in place of Jehovah God. And so in terms of church growth, all sorts of things can get jettisoned along the way to pursuing growth at the expense of God. Matter of fact, lots of God's things begin to be sacrificed on the altar to this idol. Usually the first to go is God's pattern. Usually the first thing that we sacrifice is God's pattern. His pattern for corporate worship, for autonomous congregations, and for a simple structure of leadership. When growth becomes our God, these don't work anymore because they can't sustain the growth that we are trying to create ourselves. And so even though those patterns belong to God, well, He's no longer our God. We can easily throw those away when growth becomes God. The second sacrifice on the altar to this false god is God's praise. We neglect God's praise. When a desire to truly offer Him the worship He deserves is replaced by a desire to keep a church growing, we are standing firmly in idolatry. And that is true, by the way, no matter the method. Whether a church commits to extreme light shows and loud pop culture music, that kind of thing, or whether they want to be entertained by gorgeous four-part a cappella harmony. If the entertainment is the goal, then we are sacrificing the praise of God that ought to be the true goal. And then one final way that we sacrifice God's things to our idol of church growth is when we sacrifice God's people. I want to point out an important linguistic nuance of the Bible very quickly. Have you ever noticed that the Bible, the New Testament, advocates unity among the body of Christ, but it does not necessarily advocate uniformity among the body of Christ? It doesn't necessarily advocate that. And what I mean by this is, think about it. Do you think there were differences in the culture between the Christians in Jerusalem and the Christians in Corinth? Yes. Do you think there were differences in the culture between the Christians that Titus taught on the island of Crete and the Christians to whom the Hebrews letter was written? Yes. Okay, I guarantee that there were some major cultural differences, and not all of those were expected to fade away immediately upon their becoming Christians. They must have retained their cultural identities in many ways. Now, what difference does that make in this discussion? Well, let me share another preacher's story with you to illustrate the point here. I'm just going to read this to you. He says, almost every year, I take a road trip with our church's interns in order to visit other congregations. On one of those journeys, we spent some time with several churches. We discovered in some of them that their seats were filled with just the younger generation. When I noticed this, I asked one minister, what are your demographics here? He said, well, we don't really have many old people. So I said, what's old? And he said, oh, I guess over 40. I didn't say this, okay? I'm just reading it. So he said, I asked this preacher, well, so where are they? And he said, well, they've left. He goes, I know that, but where are they? And the preacher, you can help. It's okay. Hey, I'm just glad this time it wasn't mine. That's happened before. So the preacher said they've left. All these people over 40, they've left. And he said, yeah, I know, but where are they? And the preacher said, I don't know. And so he said, I responded and I said, as a minister, does that not bother you? Doesn't the church include every part of the body, young and old? Aren't both found in your surrounding community? I mean, obviously you don't want a church full of only the old folks, but do you really want a congregation with none who are older and more mature, who will mentor the young if the mature leave? And the preacher was silent because he had no reply. It turned out in that congregation that the younger generation, including the youthful leadership of the church, saw the older generation as just hindering growth. And they figured, well, I mean, maybe they're God's people, but we can't keep them around because we got to grow, and they're just getting in the way. You take that story, switch the age brackets where the old folks refuse to tolerate the young, and it's just as wrong. God's people in that other age bracket, whichever one you're in, you're looking at the other one, in that other age bracket, where did they go? When growth becomes God, we don't need them anymore. Because now what is most important is not God's people, it's growth. Can I say to you that that's not only sad, it's wrong. And it's not only wrong, it's sad. That somehow God's people got the idea that it was best to push away some others of God's people. Because we need growth more than we need them. That's not okay. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But this is important. God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members have the same care for one another. This is why I think this matter is so serious that I would devote a whole message to warnings about it. Because idolatry, brothers and sisters, is not a victimless crime. It hurts everyone involved. And idolatry is not someone else's problem that has somehow been eradicated with time. It's our problem as much as it's ever been anybody's problem. Even again, when the idol is something good that God gives us, our real pursuit must still be set on Him. It's not as simple, then, as we might think to tell the difference. Because this kind of idolatry is very subtle. It will be our worst problem and convince us that it's not any problem. It is a very short jump, and let me just show you a couple of ways, and you can kind of see this there. I left you a big empty space on the worksheet because I just wasn't sure how to cram all this in, so you can decide how you want to handle this next section. But let me show you some of the ways that we kind of accidentally end up in this kind of idolatry where growth has become God. It is a very short jump from sharing the gospel to just filling up the seats. And I'll be honest, I tend to think of that as a megachurch problem, right? That's something that they have to deal with. It's very easy for me to think things and say things like, well, those places are only driven by a desire to get bigger and bigger. They are the ones for whom growth has become God. All the bands and contemporary music and the ministries for feeding the homeless and getting people their school degrees, all sorts of things that are never mentioned in the New Testament churches. A place like that, all they care about is numbers. Just how many can we get in the door? And let me just go ahead and say that I think in the times when those accusations prove true, they have made an idol out of growth. And they have thereby replaced God with that idol. When a church's method for reaching the community starts with, well, what does the community want from us? And then that leads to, you know, we try really hard not to let our church feel too churchy. When we do that, the truth of God's Word is compromised in favor of a message that will keep people coming back again and again. And all of those are ungodly methods, and they are ungodly simply because they've taken God out of the number one seat. They're ungodly because we have gone, again, a very short jump from "to Him be glory in the church" to "we don't want things to feel too churchy." Can I ask a question? If we don't want the church to feel churchy, what do we want it to feel like? It's the church. Let it be like the church. That pursuit will never truly work. I understand it will likely garner more attention. I understand it will likely garner more money. I understand it will likely garner more popularity. But it will forsake God. And so thank goodness that smaller groups like us don't have this problem, right? Well, you know that's not the case. I think we tend to think that churches of a more, common size would never give in to this sort of thing. And yet size is no inherent insulation from idolatry. It is just as easy to make growth our God. And when we do, we commit idolatry that is just as serious as what we have often accused others of. Many small churches get accused, or not get accused, but many small churches get carried away with only caring about numbers. Let me show you another example. It's a very short jump, brothers and sisters, from Jesus' words to go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's a very short jump from that instruction to us saying, we just got to get a lot more baptisms. There are churches who have recorded multiple years in a row where they've had 20 baptisms or more. But in those same years, their membership overall has declined by 20%. What's going on? Well, we're focused on the numbers. We got to get more, we got to get more, we got to get more. And we're not making disciples of Jesus Christ. We've gotten a lot of people baptized, but the problem is we are still more focused on growth than we are on the actual vision of God for growth. And let me say also, it's a surprisingly short jump from, well, we're hosting a special event to make some high quality Bible teaching available to the church and the community. It's a very short jump from that perspective to, you know what, maybe we can recruit some folks from some of those other area congregations. It's a very short jump. Let me tell you, can I be really serious with you for a second? One of the things that I most appreciate about the shepherds that oversee the flock that I work with is that they are really serious that will not be our goal, ever. And so they will tell you point blank that we do not recruit from other churches, and we will never do that. Because what does that show about our attitudes? It shows that we're more concerned with the growth of the church than with whether those people are participating in the gospel and whether they are enjoying and participating in fellowship with God's people as they ought to be. Ultimately, to me, that shows when growth has become more important to us than the family of God. A couple of other quick examples here. It's a very short jump from contributing to the needs of the saints to, you know, we need more money in the bank. It's a very short jump from thinking of evangelism as teaching the good news of Christ to thinking of evangelism as recruiting workers for the church programs. It's a very short jump from having guest-friendly assemblies, which we should have according to 1 Corinthians 14, to designing a seeker-driven service when it ought to be a God-driven service. Ultimately, this whole thing is still about what it has been about from the very beginning of this series until now. It is ultimately about the glory of God, because it is a very short jump. As much as I hate to admit it, it is a very short and easy jump from pursuing growth for God's glory to pursuing growth for our glory. So let's be sure that our feet are firmly planted in giving God the glory He is due, so that we're not even tempted to make any of those short jumps into idolatry. Now, I think when I say all of that, we kind of sit there and we go, okay, wow, I mean, that's heavy stuff, and it is. But none of it is shocking, is it? That completely catch anybody off guard, and you sit there and you go, wow, that, I can't believe that. Of course we can believe that. Maybe we've never articulated it that way, but it all makes sense, right? And why? Why does it make so much sense? Well, because you can just kind of see how it happens. So when you can see how it happens so clearly, why do we find it so easy to make those jumps? I'm going to show you what I think are five quick reasons that are causes of us making this idol out of growth. Five quick reasons. Number one is because simply we stopped seeking God. In prayer, in song, in the fellowship of the saints, in our free time, in our families, in the creation around us, and in our assemblies, we stopped seeking God. In our private pursuits, we began to treat the gospel as a purely academic pursuit. I want to know the most that I can about the Bible. I want to know more than anybody else I know. And so we learn all the names of the judges. We hold a definite position on divorce and remarriage. And we know what year Nebuchadnezzar sacked Jerusalem. But people who know us know that we don't know God. That's a tragedy. That is a tragedy. And so what we have done there is created an idol. We have stopped seeking God Himself. I want to remind you what the Hebrews writer says in chapter 11 of his book and in verse 6. He says, "Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." It stays there. We begin there, and it must stay there. Growth has a good chance of becoming our God when we stop pursuing the real God. Secondly, this happens because we stopped talking about Christ. About 2 years ago, when I first moved to Louisville, I was having lunch with one of our members from Eastland, and I was having lunch with him at WW Cousins. And he had a business meeting that had to take place while we were having lunch. And so this guy came in and met him. They were going to talk about pharmaceuticals or something. I can't even remember. But the guy that came in to meet us, neither of us, you know, knew what to expect of this guy coming in. And as he walked up, we both realized, oh, he's wearing a yarmulke. This guy was Jewish. And he was a rabbi, it turned out. And he worked part-time as a pharmaceutical rep. And so we sat down, we started having this great conversation, really fascinating guy. I started asking him questions because I just was curious about his faith, and I just wanted to know about that. And he at one point volunteered the story. He talked about when he lived in another part of the country and he worked as a chaplain in a hospital. And he said, I shared an office with a Christian teacher and with a Muslim teacher. And he said, we had only been in the office for like 2 or 3 days before we basically, you know, we realized we pretty much had all the essential stuff in common between our three religions. And I wish that I could tell you I had the presence of mind in that moment to say to him, you had the essential stuff in common. The essential stuff, like the fact that Jesus is God in the flesh. The essential stuff, like the fact that Jesus is the only perfect sacrifice that has ever been offered to redeem people from sin. The essential stuff, like the fact that Jesus was resurrected from the dead and lives eternally as God to redeem and atone for our sin and to forgive our sins eternally. That kind of essential stuff, the essential stuff that Judaism and Islam both rampantly deny. Listen, we don't have any of the essential stuff in common. if we don't have God in common, if we don't have Christ in common. The essentials are not there. Again, I wish I could tell you I had the presence of mind to say that at the time, and I just didn't. But that is the perspective. Now, let me ask you a question about that story. Why would he be able to say that we as Christians, Muslims, and Jews have the essential stuff in common? And I will tell you the reason is that because the American church, in all of its different forms, stopped talking about Jesus. We started talking about making people better people, and so Christianity became one of many self-help systems, a healthy way to improve your social and mental standing in the world. And Jews stopped hearing from Christians about Christ. And Muslims stopped hearing from Christians about Christ. Because we would talk about mission and ministry and money. We would talk about serving and loving and giving. We would talk about peace and compassion and hope. But we forgot to tell them that that was because of Jesus. And when we lost sight of that, we lost sight of what makes us truly unique. And so when we talk about growth in our influence in the world and our helping the poor, in our moral behavior, in our families and in our churches, we must talk about it in terms of who God is and who Christ is. Because growth has a good chance of becoming our God when we stop talking about the real God. Thirdly, those short jumps happen because we stop leading others to God. We lead them to the church. We lead them to be better people. We lead them to a more stable mental state. But when we did all of that for its own sake and not for the sake of Christ, not for the sake of being made holy in Him, not for the sake of loving Him, not for the sake of faith in Him, then the growth has become our idol. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "You are the light of the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." The point of the light of the world is that it draws others to it, but it doesn't do that just in order to point them to us. It does that to point them to God. And so when we think of ourselves as the light of the world leading them to Him, then we can make sure that growth does not become God. Number four here, we were able to make those short jumps because we stopped preaching about God. Now, this happens on two different levels, and it's not in your study guide. You can make two little notes here to go along with that one. This happens on two levels. On one level, this happens when we neglect just to talk about the nature of God. When we neglect to preach on the glaring concepts in Scripture like God's holiness and God's glory, His wrath and His justice, His mercy and His love. When we forget to or neglect to talk about those, it becomes a whole lot easier to lose sight of God. But more than that, I believe the bigger mistake, level two here, is when we forget to include the proper view of God in all the other things that we preach. When we forget to include the proper view of God in all the other stuff. I make absolutely no apologies for the fact that this whole series of lessons is doggedly, continually, unrelentingly talking about God. I make no apologies for that at all, because without Him, the concept of growth just floats with no anchor of any kind. And so all of our preaching and teaching ought to be centered in His identity, just as it was for the apostles. The apostles never did purely moralistic teaching, because Christianity is about so much more than just making us better behaved. It's about glorifying God. And so when the apostles talked about modest dress, We ought to talk about, actually, when we talk about modest dress, we ought to talk about it like the Holy Spirit did. That women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel with what is proper for women who profess godliness, like God. We talk about it in terms of who He is. And when we talk about being compassionate, loving people, we talk about it like the Holy Spirit did. That we put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And when we talk about having good marriages, we talk about them the way that God talked about them. That as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Whatever truth we preach and teach from the Word, let's preach it and teach it with a clear view toward God Himself. And especially when we talk about growth, let's be really deliberate never to divorce our methodology from our theology. God is at the center of all these discussions. Number five, how did we make those short jumps? We simply stopped enjoying Christ. We stopped enjoying Christ. We thought that other things would be better than just a relationship with Him. And I'm just going to tell you honestly, it won't. I don't care what else it is. What else you try to add to that relationship that is better or different than Him, it won't be better. It cannot be beat. Jesus Himself said in John 7, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." I love that verse as a picture of Christ fulfilling us. That if you're thirsty, just go to Him and your thirst will be satisfied. That sounds like a very simple equation, and it's meant to be. That's supposed to be the end of it. You want your life to be fulfilled? Don't look to any other source than Him for the kind of joy that fulfills human existence. If we look to anything else, that's idolatry. And it will always let us down. So, how do we fix it? How do we fix this whole thing? How do we reorient our lives so that we're not tempted to make growth our God, but so that we're also not tempted to give up on growth because we're still pursuing God? Let me give you one simple and by this point very familiar solution to the whole thing. The church, and this is to me, I'll go ahead and tell you this, to me this is the most important thing I'm going to say tonight, okay? The church must offer the only thing that people cannot get anywhere else. The one thing that is unique to the church, we must continue to offer that. Is that a social network? A good network of friends, connections, business associations? No, no, no. You can get that somewhere else. Is that a good education? No, it's not that. You can get that somewhere else too. Is that a best friend that you're going to find so much in common? Just that bosom friend, you know, for your lifetime. Is it you're going to find that in the church? Yes. Is that the only place you can find it? Not likely. You can find that somewhere else. What about good music? You will find that, but you can find it somewhere else too. What about stimulating motivational talks? You can find that in the church too, but you can also find it in other places. What about child care and child education? Find that among the church? Yeah, absolutely. And you can find it in other places as well. What about financial support when times are tough? And I can get that elsewhere too. What about leadership opportunities? I really want to be in a leadership role. Can I find that in the church? Sure. Can I find it in other places? Sure. What about a family? A supportive group of people that are going to love me more than friends. They're going to love me like family. Can I find that in the church? Yeah. Can you find it in other places? Yeah, you can find it in a family. Yes, you can find it. What about grape juice and unleavened bread? Can you find it in a church? Yes. Can I find it in other places? We found it in another place. Okay, yes. Is any of those things the one thing that we can offer to people? No. And you might be sitting there saying to yourself, yes, Dan, I understand you might be able to get those things elsewhere, but a lot of those things are things that you can't get them anywhere else like you can get them in the church. And with that, I completely agree. But what is the determining factor? What makes it like you can get it with the church? The key to the entire thing, the one thing that God's people can offer that nothing else can offer, is Christ. That's the key to all of it. Education is completely changed when Christ is at the center. A family relationship is completely changed when Christ is at the center. That whole concept of financial support is completely changed when Christ is at the center. What is the unique thing that the church offers to people that they can't get anywhere else? It is Christ. And the church must offer this to people. It must be Him. Not the prospect of growth as the main thing, but the prospect of God as the main thing. And that will bring about growth. When we offer Him to the world, we inherently offer a family support system. We inherently offer a godly education for adults and children. We inherently offer leadership opportunities and a loving relationship. But let's be very clear that all of those things only follow a commitment to Jesus Christ. They do not replace it, and they cannot replace it. And so when we focus on Him, that will orient our compasses toward everything else that we need to pursue in pursuing growth. And so that's how we fix it. In all the growth that we would ever pursue, we must pursue it for the glory of God. I said to you at the beginning that God's people have a long and rather tragic history with idols. And even with the best of intentions, sometimes that history repeats itself. Now you can see why the father didn't say it to his little girl, but why he was thinking that's the one sin that we all commit most. The one commandment we break, because when we make anything else our God, we have forsaken the true God. And so we need to take serious stock of our hearts. And we need to take serious stock of our behavior toward God's church. What God are we seeking? Are we seeking the God of growth above all else? If we are, that will likely lead us away from Yahweh God. Or are we seeking Yahweh God above all else? If we are, that will certainly lead us into growth. Now, I pray sincerely that this church and the church where I minister and all the churches of God's people, that we will truly be God's people. As a matter of fact, that's the way I'd like to end our time together this evening. Can we bow and pray together? O Lord our God, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. We praise You, God, as our one true God, as our only God. And we pray, God, that in the things that we have talked about tonight, that You will help us, that You will help us to learn to pursue You and to seek You and to glorify You above all other things. That no matter what how appealing the concept may be and how appealing the gift from You may be, that You will still be the object of our affection and our pursuit. That You will be the defining characteristic of our identities, God. Help us. Help us to be completely devoted and solely devoted to You. As a church of God's people, as a church of Your people, we pray that You will help us to live this out and to truly show others what it means to be of Christ. We pray this in His name. Amen. Brother Kimball is going to lead us in a song. And if you've got a spiritual need that you want to make known publicly this evening, we will give you that opportunity to do that now. You can come forward and let us know about it while we stand together and sing this hymn.